Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 16 this morning. We'll begin reading in verse 22 of Acts 16, which says, "And the multitude rose up together against them," that's Paul and Silas, "and the magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. They had committed a great crime by telling people about Jesus Christ and the love that God had for them that caused him to send his only begotten Son into the world. He died on the cross for their sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day from the grave. And he'll save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord." That was a terrible crime in those days, worthy of great punishment. So they beat them with many stripes, cast them into prison. All right, verse 24 takes up with the jailer, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. They are in the most safe and secure place they could be, in the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. They put chains on their feet. They were being punished, and they're there in those stocks, moaning and groaning. No. Verse 25, "And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them." See, there were other prisoners in adjoining cells. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.' And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Isn't that a wonderful story? I'll tell you, it really doesn't need much preaching, but I want to preach it anyway. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What does it mean to believe? I hope to be able to answer that very important question before this message is over. Because I believe that any person in his right mind would want to be saved, don't you? It just stands to reason that they would. But the question comes, saved from what? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to believe? You and I, who are church people, having been raised around the gospel message most of our lives, we're familiar with that language. We know what it means. But what about the multitudes of people who have never heard? When we speak to them in this language, it's like speaking gibberish to them. They don't know it. They don't understand. They're not familiar with our spiritual vocabulary. We speak a foreign language to them when we speak of salvation and sin and righteousness and blood redemption and things like this. Let's look at this text carefully. What were the circumstances that caused this man, whose occupation was taking care of the inmates of a jail there in ancient Philippi, what caused him to ask this question in the first place? I believe that he felt a definite personal need to cause him to ask this question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Look at this man. He had a great responsibility on his job. He was the warden of this prison. He's in charge, and it's his duty to see that the prisoners stay incarcerated. If somebody escapes, his job is in jeopardy. Not only his job, but his very life depends upon it. Something has happened to make him so emotionally upset that he's contemplating suicide. As a result of that earthquake, and it was a great one, the Bible says that the foundations of the whole prison were shaken, and all the cell doors were sprung open, and everyone's bonds were loosed. You see, these prisoners were bound within their locked cells. As Paul and Silas, it says, their feet were fast in the stocks. Now, the keeper of this prison had been awakened out of a sound sleep by this earthquake. He called for a light. As he surveyed the damage that had been caused by the earthquake, he became aware of the fact that all the prison doors were wide open. The prisoners were unloosed in their cells. Now, it's a natural assumption that these prisoners, now being loosed and the prison doors being wide open, would take advantage of this opportunity to escape their confinement, wouldn't you? Sure you would. You'd make a dash for freedom. And I'm sure that fear gripped his heart as the reality of what had happened set in. He knew that he was in deep trouble, and this was not of his own making. He drew out his sword and would have killed himself. That's how serious this situation was to him. And I can imagine the relief that must have flooded his soul when he heard the voice of Paul say, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." And it was then that he asked this question, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, I try to put myself in that jailer's shoes and try to imagine what was going on through his mind. What must I do to be saved? Saved from what? Saved to what? Did he suddenly have a deep conviction of his personal sin against God that caused him to cry out like that? Did he all of a sudden fear going to hell when he died? Did he feel that his soul was lost? Was the Holy Spirit dealing with him about the salvation of his soul? Did he feel guilty and lost and undone before God? Did he fear the righteous judgment of God? So far as we know, he'd never heard the gospel preached. He didn't know anything about heaven and hell and salvation and such as this. Now today, when we preach from this text, or when we quote it, we usually use it in that context, don't we? But did you ever stop to think that this man might have just been seeking deliverance from his present critical situation? We have a similar experience with Simon Peter in Matthew chapter 14. Peter was on a boat on the Sea of Galilee with the 11 other apostles. All of a sudden a storm came up. The wind began to blow and the waves began to toss their boat around. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, the darkest time of the night. And the Bible says that Jesus went walking to them on the sea. That's dark. There may have been flashes of lightning, I don't know, but anyway, they could make him out. Through this darkness, they saw him. And they began to fear. They said, "It's a spirit." You and I would have said, "It's a ghost." And it wasn't even Halloween. Jesus called out to them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." I don't think Peter was fully convinced. Because he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." Peter, you're pretty brave. What if Jesus said, "That's all right, Peter, I'll be there in a minute." But he didn't. He said to Peter, "Come." And of all things, Peter, the Bible says, came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. But it also says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "What? Lord, save me." Now wait a minute. Bible says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. But when Peter asked the Lord to save him, I don't think he was talking about saving his immortal soul. I think Peter was already saved. I think that Peter wanted to be saved from drowning. He wasn't thinking about going to heaven when he died. He's concerned about his life and not his soul. And he believed that Jesus could and would save him, and Jesus did. He reached out his hand and caught him. Now, Let's talk about believing. To believe on Jesus, three things. First of all, you're going to become aware of the fact that you need Him. That you need Him. An unsaved person in his sins is dead in trespasses and in sins. And until he is awakened to the fact that he's lost, you're not going to be able to do anything with him. He feels no need of being saved. But if he's made to realize that if he died in his present spiritual condition, he would go to hell for all eternity, that might wake him up. And then he might say, as the jailer did, "What must I do to be saved?" But there must exist a need. Second, we must believe that he is able and willing to save us, and to save us now. And third, believing is to cast yourself unreservedly on Christ's mercy and trust Him alone for salvation. That's for the salvation of your soul. Now maybe you're already saved. And like Peter, you just need help to keep from drowning. You may be drowning in financial problems, or domestic problems, or health problems, or maybe some disaster. It's all the same. Jesus can save, and He will. Now, this seems like a foolish question, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How many of you have ever been to a doctor? Yeah, we keep them busy, don't we? Now, think back. When do you go to a doctor? You go to a doctor when you feel sick. I called John Covington's son down here, called John's house, see if he's coming to church today. John Jr. said, "No," said, "I took him to the hospital, he fell." Well, why did John go to the hospital? He went there because he needed a doctor, didn't he? He needed medical treatment. Now, even the Bible says that he that is well doesn't need a physician. That's a scripture over in Matthew 9, verse 12. Jesus himself said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." They're the ones that need the doctor. And likewise, a sinner does not seek salvation until he really feels that he needs to be saved. When a person realizes that he's lost, condemned, when he believes, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then he may feel a need. Like when someone near and dear to you dies, you feel sorrow. But you don't feel sorrow until the disaster happens. When you think about your sins, your iniquities, your transgressions, and you think of that sinless Christ being nailed to a cross for your sins, taking your place, what do you feel? When you hear about Him being raised from the dead and ascending back to heaven to continually intercede for you, what do you feel? When you realize that one of these days you're going to die and then meet God in judgment, what do you feel? Do you feel a need for a Savior? It's the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God, who brings conviction of sin upon the hearts of men. He's the one who makes us realize that we are a sinner, that we're lost and undone. He makes us feel guilty when we aren't doing right. Now, when we're brought to the place to where we believe that Jesus is willing and able to save us, then we call on Him. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're told in Hebrews 7:25 that He is able. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. You see, a dead, helpless Christ on a cross, even though He died for our sins, cannot save you. But a risen, resurrected, glorified, ever-living, interceding Son of God at the right hand of God the Father can save. All we have to do is believe in Him and trust Him. It's like a big building downtown catches on fire. And we find a man up on top of that building, top of the flat roof of that building up there. The flames are coming out from all of the floors, and the fire's going up like that, and there's no way that he can get down. What's going to happen to him? If he does nothing, he'll burn to death. He'll die, and the building will collapse with him. But here comes fire truck. And the fire truck has one of these big long ladders on it. And the fireman on that truck shoots that ladder up yonder to the top of that building. And he tells that man, get on the ladder. Trust it. Come on down. And he's brought down to safety. He's saved because he trusted the ladder and he trusted the men who helped him. And his help came from outside of himself. He could not save himself. Jesus is not only able, but he's willing to save. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, if a person refuses his invitation, it'll do you no good at all. But if you accept the invitation, then you're saved. When you cast yourself upon His mercy and trust Him alone for salvation, it's then that you're saved. Years ago, my wife and I went to Niagara Falls. Beautiful place. And I got to thinking about this. Picture a man in a rowboat. He's on, I guess it's the Niagara River. He's way up there above the Great Falls. And he's having a wonderful time. The sun's shining. The birds are singing. The trees are green. And the fish are biting. And he's having a wonderful outing. But all of a sudden, he feels his boat get caught in a powerful current that begins to take him downstream toward those famous falls. He drops his fishing line and he grabs a hold of both the oars on that boat and he begins to roll that thing as hard as he can, but it's a losing battle because the current is too strong. Spectators over here on the park, in the park on the bank of the river, they look at him and they say, row harder! And so he puts all of his strength into it, but he's still being swept downstream faster and faster and faster, and then all of the people give him up for lost. And they say, there's no hope for you. You're gone. But suddenly someone down here throws a rope out there to his boat. The people begin to shout, drop your oars and take hold of the rope. The man can't save himself, but someone else can. Help must come from an outside source. A way of salvation has been provided for him. Now, he could stay in that boat, keep rowing as hard as he could, or he could just lay the oars down and sit there and wait, and what's going to happen to him? Over the falls. He'll perish. But if he grabs a hold of that rope, he'll be pulled to safety. And I'll tell you something, Jesus today is ready, willing, and able to save you. He's stretching forth his mighty arm toward you today. He's reaching out with those nail-scarred hands down into that horrible pit of sin that you're in, where you're facing eternal destruction. And he says, whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. And if we trust his grace, we'll hear his voice say to us, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. God is in the sin forgiving business. And his blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary washes us white as snow. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Precious Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your love toward us. You threw the rope out to us, Lord, when we were perishing, and you pulled us into safety. You reached down into that horrible pit and lifted us out and set our feet upon a rock. You saved us by your grace. We owe you a debt. And Father, today, if there's one in this congregation that has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, please let this be the day when the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God that we've preached and bring conviction upon that heart, conviction of sin, and show them a Savior. Show them a way out. Give them salvation. Those of us that are saved, those of us whose soul is saved, we still have some problems that we need to be saved from. And we know that you're able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by you. So today, whatever our condition may be, I pray, Father, that you will show us our need for Christ, and then convince our hearts that he's able to do something about it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
484.
Number 484. This invitation is for you today. Will you come as we sing?